What a friend we have in Jesus. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. We can be the friend of God. I've had lots of friends over the years. Some have stayed, some have gone. But praise the Lord, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We can have a wonderful, wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, we've got to get on moving here, so if you can help me out. I've got 12 pages of notes. See, the problem is the last, 8 years, Pastor Dameron was kind to me and let me get this all out of the way. Well, what happens is you hear message after message and after message, and you think, all right, they've said that. I got to change. You know, I don't want to overhit. And so it just kept growing and growing and growing. And so we might be here till tonight. I don't know. And maybe not take the trip to Chicago. We'll just kind of see what happens. But I do have a couple issues to deal with. We've got a lot of people here, a lot of new people, and I'm a pretty emotional guy. I cry a lot. I just have this, like, you know, sentimental side that just flows out of me. And there's just something I don't think I've ever shared in almost 40 years of my life. You ready? You want some share time? We got some share time on our Brother Sager. Well, see, you know, I come to people, and this week I've been called Pastor Dameron, I've been called Pastor Parrish, I've been called all sorts of different people this week, and I'm like, come on, man, you don't know who I am? And so some have just taken the liberties to say, Mr. Brow. And we have new people, they show up from Iowa, never have seen me before. Like, is that thing on his face real? Is it Shayla Pool or Shayla Pool? Shayla Pool. Hi, Shayla Pool. I'm very bitter. I think she needs banished or something. I don't know. We should probably banish her first time here. Welcome to Fairhaven. But I'm going to tell you, you know, like I said, I've never shared this before, but this is how this happened. When I was a kid. I'm being serious here. I was, I think, about a year, year and a half. And I was there reading my Bible. It's not funny. I mean, I'm just trying to tell you the truth here. And I'm sitting there reading away. I think I was in Ezekiel, right around the wheel, in the middle of the wheel part. My mom was walking by, and she had just a large pot of hot coffee in her hand. And she tripped, and when she did, that coffee landed on my face. And of course, being the emotional guy I was, I was in shock. I didn't cry or anything. Just telling you my heart, sharing my heart with you. Thank you. And she called the doctor, the ambulance came, and they took me to the hospital, and every single strand here was not. It was gone. Like Enoch, he was not. And they said, we've got to do something. Because looking at the genealogies of the Ramus family and so forth, they said, he's going to be bald. And how terrible would it be to be bald here and here? And so they had all kinds of counseling sessions with my parents, and of course my dad and mom were just distraught. This is tough. Roseanne, have I ever told you this one before? Okay. This is like, she's here, you know, we got this whole thing going here. And so they did this. They went and got carpet. And they put it there, so, you know, I hear this phrase, roll out the carpet. I'm kind of, you know, getting a little nervous. My kids vacuum the carpet. No, not when I'm home. And so, you know, I'm just real, Shayla, I'm really sentimental about these type of things. So next time you're tempted to make fun of me, or next time you're tempted to go to the computer and click browse, don't think of me. Let's take our Bibles this morning. In all seriousness, this is probably my favorite week in the year. I love to see friends come. I love to see pastors, youth pastors, people that come and serve with young people. I get to preach out a little bit, and something about youth meetings and dealing with kids, there's life there. Sometimes when you preach, you know, to older folks, they're almost fossilized in their pew. And there's just no life there. But there's life here. And if we could just steer it in the right direction, wow, what God can do. And I just like to be a part of this. And I like to see some people come and make a decision. Not that they can say, oh, but this is what happened and empowered you. No, this is what God did in my life. I want to speak this morning on this idea of paying attention to God's warnings. Title is, Am I a Dog? Don't answer yes, please. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings 8. I'm going to read a few other verses before that. Because when I was preparing for this, this phrase came into my mind, and I thought, I think this is found elsewhere in the Scriptures. You're turning to 2 Kings chapter 8. As David ran to the Philistine looked upon him and asked the question, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Later on in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David is speaking to King Saul, who has been chasing him all over the wilderness. And he says something to this effect, After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Now, normally, I don't think anybody gets up in the morning, you look in the mirror and say, Man, I'm dog ugly. This, to me, this phrase, this question, is an insult. 2 Samuel 3. This was an interesting one when I was looking. Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ish-bosheth, who was the son of Saul. And he said to Ish-bosheth, Am I a dog's head? Wow. We're not going to continue on for sake of time. But 2 Samuel chapter 9, Mephibosheth is summoned before King David to feast at his table. And he comes, of course, he's lame on both of his feet. I don't know if they had to carry him in or if he was able to cart himself in with crutches or some form of way to be ushered in. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now, I'm sorry for you dog lovers. But I think in this terminology, in this sense, this is indicating an insult. Goliath was insulted by a young boy coming with sticks thinking maybe we're going to play fetch. That's really what it says. He's saying you're insulting me. David shows his humility to Saul by calling himself a dead dog. Why are you coming? I'm not worth anything. Abner wanted nothing to do with Saul's son who confronted him about some things. And he says, Am I a dog's head? Mephibosheth was humbled by the simple fact that he, a lame man, would be welcome at the king's table. Now look at 2 Kings chapter number 8. Verse number 13. And Hazael said, But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. Now, up to this point, I had never really heard a sermon or preached a sermon on a man by the name of Hazael. I asked my son last night, he said, do you know anything about Hazael? And he says, no, I don't know who that is. And maybe you've heard a sermon on Hazael. I've heard about a quarter of a sermon on Hazael when I was in Mexico because I could only understand part of it. But we're going to look at briefly just some quick steps in this passage. And then I want to give you one or two things about a warning that God has for us. Let's read verse 7. Let's go down 7 through 15 just to help you out. If you can read the even verses, I will read the odd verses so we can all be together in our text. Verse 7 says, and Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. Together? And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. Now, it's a little bit confusing there. He says, you'll recover, but you're going to die. It's a little bit confusing there. And verse number 11, and he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow, and I want you to notice that, because as Pastor Parrish preached, he said in his sermon, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Really, the thrust of the message is this. I'm going to try to be done at 11:30, so help me out. The man of God presents a warning to this servant. We don't see any reference to him being a son or any rank. He's simply a servant to King Ben-Hadad. Now, why Elisha was going to Damascus, we don't really know, because if you look at chapter 5, you'll see that Syria was at odds against Israel. We find the story of King Naaman, or of General Naaman. Chapter 6, we find that Syria was fighting the nation of Israel again, and Elisha was kind to the people. Instead of killing them, he sent them back into the city with blindness. Chapter 6 and 7, we see Syria sets a siege about the city and begins to starve God's people out. We see some very nasty things, some terrible things going on in the land of Israel. So why in the world, in a sense, was Elisha going and spending time or going to this particular area of Damascus? We don't know. But we do know this. When he came, we understand that King Ben-Hadad was sick, and maybe Ben-Hadad thought, you know what, like my general, maybe if I send my servant to the prophet, he'll heal me or give me some way to be healed. I don't know. But he says, take a present, and he gives him a load of presents, 40 camels burdened down with every good thing in the city of Damascus. But when Hazael comes to meet the man of God, he asks him about how his king is going to recover, and he says, he will recover, but he may recover. It doesn't seem like anything is going to be at the point of death, but he's going to die. And he basically tells, the Bible says he settled his countenance. Now, I tried to understand as I was reading. I read a couple of different people, but look again at verse number 11. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And almost, Mr. Barnes says it this way, and he, speaking of Elisha, settled his countenance. The idea that he realized, he looks on Hazael and he sees some things. He has this intuition, if you will. He has this gut feeling that something bad is going to happen, and he's looking at him. But other writers say that it's Hazael looking, and as he knows what's going on in his heart, he stands and looks Elisha straight in the face, and he's calm about what's going to happen. I don't know how you want to look at it, but this is the idea. Elisha simply said, Hazael, I'm going to warn you about the future. This is what I'm going to do. And in a sense, he insults him. But he doesn't change. This week, you've heard some warnings. Here was an illustration of a warning. Here was an illustration of three different people. You know what that was? That was a warning. That was to encourage you, if you're here, to shift to here. And if you're here, to shift to here. And we get up and we preach about sanctifying yourselves. We get up and talk about what type of a soldier God wants you to be. If you're not in the fight, get in the fight. Because something is going to happen. But when people come to us, when they come to me, and they say, you better watch this, because I know where this is going to lead you. You know what happens to us? Me? This will never happen. I mean, you don't know who I am. I'm from Gibson City, Illinois. I'm from Anchorage, Alaska. You don't know the church that I go to. I'm from Quincy. I'm from Pleasantville, Iowa. Nothing bad happens in Pleasantville. That was a joke. And we have this idea that, oh, you don't know who I am. I grew up in church. I go to a youth group. I've gone to Empowered Youth from the time I was in seventh grade. I'm a senior this year. Everybody in my church thinks I have things going for them. And you have this insult, if you will. But down deep inside, something's stirring. The flames of this world, the sparks have started. And while we scream and yell and say, stop, don't do it, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And as Pastor Golden urges, put the armor on and watch out for the things that you view. And all these things in the split session you hear, you sit back and say, it could never happen to me. Look what Elisha tells Hazael what he's going to do. Verse 12, I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Look at what he tells them to do, or he's going to do. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. He's going to take away the people's securities. Their young men wilt thou slay with the sword. Now, these last two are pretty interesting to me. And will dash their children. Now, I had to kind of just look that up to make sure I understood what that was. But my understanding is that some people would go into different cities and into towers, and they would take some of the babies and the little ones from the top of the towers and throw them off to where they would be smashed on the stones below. Now, that sounds pretty good. Look at the next phrase. And you shall rip up their women with child. What they would do is they would, excuse me, but those that were with child, they would take saws to them and cut them asunder. Pretty sick world we live in, right? Oh, it's abortion. You know what that? That's sick. And the things that happen to children nowadays is sick. And we've gotten to the point now where we're young people and, you know, sad to say, we've kind of accepted the agendas that are before us. It's just you grow up, okay, there's queers everywhere. Sorry if I use that word. There's queers all around. I guess that's just normal. And abortion just goes on. I guess that's normal. You know what? Sin should still shock us. Hazael, down deep inside, he knew he was going to be the king. And he stood there before Elisha. And Elisha said, this is what you're going to do. He says, me? It could never happen to me. And after he is insulted, I find it interesting that he goes and rests, and the next day, the process begins. Because as his king, who now is in a state of comfort because he told him, you're going to get well. And now he can rest a little easier, and while he's at peace and feeling secure now that he's going to get better, Hazael comes in and takes a wet blanket and covers him and smothers him and kills him. Now listen, as he stands here shocked and insulted, his actions and his life and his thought process never changed. Now I'm going to ask you this. I look around and I see what I consider some good kids. I don't know the warnings that you have received from your parents, from your teachers, whoever it is. And you sit there and so often we're shocked. I could never do that. Now, you'll have to excuse me. I have seen friends that I grew up with, guys that I went to college with, and man, they seemed like they were on fire for God. And if you were to tell me they'd be divorced today, you know what I'd say? No. If you would have told them while they were in college, you're going to get a divorce one day, they'd say, not me. But somewhere along the line, when the warning came, they didn't pay attention to God's warnings. Some years back, I went to Pearl Harbor. I'll never forget going to Pearl Harbor, going out on that boat out to the USS Arizona, being there, and it was a somber time. But as I read more and more about that, I understand, and there's stories and different records about somebody knew. There was some radar detection. There were some warnings. But somebody didn't feel the urge to make it serious. They shut down the radar screens and said, it's time to go home. It's Saturday night. Now, were they the only ones affected? Help me out. No. How about 1,102 of the 1,177 sailors and Marines were killed on that surprise attack? It wasn't really a surprise. Somebody knew. We're saying this. Let's just say, I like to use this illustration. Where's my man Silas Gordon? The biggest guy in the auditorium. Where's he at? Help me out. Raise your hand. No, just stay there. I'm not going to have you come up. I don't have time. Silas from North Dakota, and my understanding, he loves figure skating. He likes wearing the gear the figure skaters wear and that type of thing. I'm just joking. But let's just say that Silas comes. He's like, man, I'm very excited about coming to Powered Youth. And I find out he likes figure skating and skating. And I say, you know what? Our lake is frozen out there. Help yourself. So he's there on Lake Fairhaven. Triple axles, like you wouldn't believe. Unbelievable. I mean, we got the crowd around him just watching. And he's there skating away. And the one thing I failed to tell him is that certain sections of the lake, there's some thin ice. And so I stand on the porch there behind the ladies' dorm or the men's dorm, and I'm watching, and he's out there just having the time of his life. I mean, I did not want to stop the man from the flow of the ice just skating beneath his feet. The surface there, man, just unbelievable. But as he gets closer and closer towards that thin ice, I've got a choice to make. I can say, well, I don't want to hurt his psyche. I don't want him to, you know, stop skating. He looks so happy. Look here. Can you wake those guys up in front of you? Joe? Look here. I'm warning you. That's what I'm doing. Are you with me? And so he's there, he's skating away, and I see him going closer and closer to the thin ice. And as a friend, as a person that says, you know what, I want to watch out for him, I can simply go like this, Silas, stop! Or I can sit back and say, Now, I might yell and hurt his ears just a little bit, but I think he's going to appreciate me for saving his life. You with me? Well, you're too loud. You're too passionate. You're too tough. I'll tell you why. Because in the future, there's some things that aren't pretty for some of us. There's people in prison, no doubt, that would say, I never thought I would do such a thing. There's pastors that would say, man, I preached the Word of God. I know I was encouraged and challenged to read my Bible, but I was studying and I was preparing and planning and doing all these things. And I slipped away from my walk with God. I never really thought hitting a mouse click would really affect me that bad. I mean, come on, I've been in the ministry for 20 years. I've been in the ministry for 30 years. Come on, it happens. It happens. It happens. It happens. But we come to the point where we said, me? No, I'm different. Well, let me challenge you to do something today. When you go to Chicago, there's this big tower. It's called the Willis Tower. And take one of your friends up there and push them off. I think it's 100 and... Man, someone's getting excited over there. Wow, they're like, yes. No, don't do this. Never try this at home. And they're going to be applesauce at the bottom. Actually, strawberry sauce, probably more like, sorry. And after you do that, you watch the results. Say, won't happen to me. And jump. And we'll have two bottles of strawberry sauce. But for some reason, we understand that there's a law of gravity. And you know, we'd be foolish, and my friend would be foolish, knowing that I'm going to take them up there. And I would be foolish to follow suit with what just happened. But for some reason, we kind of get that in our minds. But for some reason, we have the law of the Lord. And we watch this person ruin their life. It may be a sibling, it may be a cousin, it may be a friend. And we look and say, you know what? That was bad, but not me. I'm going to do the exact same thing. And we end up the same way and we think, we're not. It's not going to happen to me. I'm different. I would never rip up pregnant women. I would never dash children to pieces. I would never tear away somebody's strongholds. I could make application to all those I won't. But you know, there's warnings everywhere we go. Stop signs. Believe it or not, that's a warning. Red lights are warnings. Now, if I were to say, how many have ever run a stop sign? We're going to have an altar call. And I'm already here. How many have ever run a red light? But what we think sometimes is, hey, we're still here, all is well. Now listen closely to this. Every time I run a stop sign or a red light or go around those railroad crossings, I'm taking a chance that could hurt me or could hurt somebody else. Every time. Now you might seem like you get by with it here and here and here, but praise the Lord that God's warnings keep on coming and keep on coming and keep on coming. What drives me crazy when I fly is that seatbelt light's on and nobody pays attention to it. I mean, like, you're bouncing around the plane. And the stewardess says, all right, please have a seat. You know, the seatbelt light is on. And while she's saying it, people are getting up. I'm being serious. It drives me crazy. I just want to say, grab them and say, you wonder why your kids don't obey? Because you don't know that way. You know, I fly a little bit, not that much. And the first time I flew, flying to Africa. Man, I was so scared. I'd never flown. I'm flying across the ocean. I'm just thinking, I'm going out. I'm going to be whales. I just had all these thoughts. And so when the lady got up, when the guy got up and said all those things. Seatbelt. Where's that at? Help me out. Where's that mask? Flotation device. Where's that flotation device? There it is. I mean, I was ready, man. The thing went down. I was on it. Where's those emergency exits? You know, they're doing this and this one. Because I had in my mind, I'm going down. Now I fly. I'm asleep before we get off the ground. I didn't even know they went over all those things. And I think even now they just say, read that little booklet in front of you because nobody listens. Now watch when that plane starts bouncing. People go crazy. I'll tell you why. Because we've stopped paying attention to God's warnings. So a teenager comes into a pastor's office, a youth pastor's office, and says, I blew it. What do I do now? He said, I just told you on Sunday morning, but you weren't listening. Every time you crack open the Bible, every time you sit in Sunday school, every time you go to church, there's a warning being brought forth. Now, I'm not saying you got to be all the time. I couldn't handle empowered youth 2 weeks a year. So I'm not saying that, but as you've heard again and again, you got to go home and you got to get in the book for yourself and say, God, I want to be warned because I don't want to go down. I don't want my future ruined. Many people come and say, how do I find God's will for my life? And I think as I watch, I assume many of you today say, I want to know God's will for my life. Praise the Lord for that. And I remember as a kid thinking, what do those palm readers do? I got this picture of this rag-headed, huge, towel-headed guy. Let me see your hands. They don't have a clue. But people will go. You know why? Because there's this concern about their future. I'll never forget when I was 16, one of the men that was working with me, working on staff here with me, he came and he called me in his office, and I was going through some difficult things. And he said something to this effect, you're going to never do anything for God. And I'm like, okay. Now, I didn't like how he said it. And then I went from that office to the next office. And that person says, you're getting kicked out of the Christian school. I'm like, yeah. And then there was the next office. And I was just going through the offices, high-fiving all the pastors and the youth pastors. And man, no, I wasn't, man. I was shook up, and I'm so thankful. I'm not lifting myself up. Please don't misunderstand me. But along the way, they may not have said it the way that I wanted them to, but I'm so thankful that they were willing to step up and say, stop! Amen. Sorry, I'm yelling. You know, God warns us all the time. But the writer of Proverbs says it this way, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Now notice what the promise is. He shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Jaden, stop. And afterwards, tired of this. I'm going to tell you what your future holds. You will suddenly be destroyed, and that with, there's no fixing it. And frankly, young people, all we just have to do is when somebody comes and says, don't wear that, don't do that, don't read that, don't listen to that, you say, thank you. Why? Because I want to know that the warnings of God are going to come, I'm going to listen to them, and it's going to give me a wonderful, wonderful future. I'm not a pastor. I don't have a desire to pastor. I've never built a ministry. I've never built a big bus route. I'm not a youth pastor. I'm just kind of along for the ride. And so often we get enamored by these guys that have these big churches and these big ministries and so forth. Stop looking at men, folks. We can serve God. I don't have a whole lot. You can look and say, Brother Amos, what have you left behind? Well, not a whole. I don't have anything really to show for myself. But I tell you what, along the way, there have been people that come and they said, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. And I'm a dummy. I got to hear it several times. And I'm so thankful. Those decisions at 16 and 18 and 22 and 27, people said, stop, don't. I said, whew, I think I better listen. Let me wrap it up by saying this. Warnings again and again from God show that He cares for me. I could just stop right there. Mr. Edwards, he made that statement. I don't know if he's in here. He made that statement when we were talking about Hazael in the room over here. He said, man, just because God warns me more than once shows that He's concerned about me. Wow. Why does God keep pecking away at a rebellious heart like mine? Eric, stop. The Holy Spirit's just there. He's convicting me. You know why? Because He cares about my soul. Why does your youth pastor and parents, why do they just keep pecking away at you and annoying you and bothering you, if you will? I'll tell you why. Because Hebrews 13 tells us they watch for our souls. You see, our friends watch for our appearance. Hey, you got to get this new gear. You got to wear this new shoe. For you guys in Alaska, you got to get this new gun. Right, Remington? I mean, that's a fitting name for Alaska. And so, those that really don't care about you are worried about your appearance. But God is concerned about my soul. Therefore, He keeps at it. He keeps at it. He keeps at it. He keeps at it. Man, if you could read Isaiah and Romans, he's talking about the people of Israel. Don't turn there, but he's talking about the people of Israel, how they just fought against them. But it says this, but His hand is stretched out still. Isaiah 9:12, but His hand is stretched out still. Isaiah 9:17, but His hand is stretched out still. Isaiah 9:21, but His hand is stretched out still. Isaiah 10:4, but His hand is stretched out still. And the idea is this, here they are, rebelling, 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 but His hands are still, come on. And that's the mercy of God. And for Him to keep pecking away at your heart, and sorry, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but man, this young man came to me last night, and man, he got saved, and you know, he said, for 8 years, God's been pecking away at my heart. You know what that is? That's the mercy of God. They come again and again and again, and it shows that God cares for me. Sunday, I was in Chicago at Pastor Lewis's. And after church Sunday, one of the teachers there brought my daughter to me, and she was in tears. I've been praying for Marissa to get saved. Oh, we get saved, we get saved. I said, we're going to go home this afternoon. We're going to talk about it. So she went to my wife. My wife talked. It was gone. She kind of forgot about it. Man, it broke my heart. I'm not going to push her and make her for. I want to. But she was warned. She was warned. And isn't that how God's warnings come to us sometimes? They're there. And then they're gone. Warnings again and again from God show His care for my soul. And we know this. Warnings from God come in a variety of ways. There's a whole bunch of stories in here that show us the end of what's going to happen. Just take this alone. This is all you need. We like to read all kinds of books. We need this book right here. This will give us the end. This will show us. Adam was warned. He said, you're going to die if you eat the fruit. Well, I don't know how many years have passed, but he died. And I can go down the list. Every time I hear of somebody in ministry being pulled away, you know what that is for me? It's a warning. Every time. Every time I see somebody that I respect and I see their children go off and live for the devil, you know what that is to me? It's a warning. Eric, you better check your home. You better see what's going on, because here's a guy you thought, and this is where this path leads. Well, you guys are being so judgmental. Well, think about it. Those that say it, they've just judged me. Frankly, everyone judges. You stand at the door with a shirt and tie, they know, they judge your church people. And we look at them and we look and say, I don't think they're interested in the gospel because they're a doctor or a lawyer, but we can go to the bus kid. What we do, we judge all the time. And so, therefore, when somebody goes wrong and their kids are doing this, I have no problem raising my voice a little bit to my kids. Stay away from that. I have no problem shouting it out, if you will. A few years ago, we had a bunch of people cross the street. A preacher would walk in, they'd cuss at them, put stories in the paper. I'm sorry, but that was family devotions for a few days. And I would say, let me tell you about some of those people across the street. You say you're being judgmental. Maybe. But I don't want my kids across the street. I want them in the house of God. And so if I have to yell a little bit, guess what? I will. Because I really desire that all four of my children grow up and serve Jesus. So if I got to shout a little bit some warnings and kind of wake them up a little bit and pull them out of their little comfort zone. I asked Gideon this morning, I said, Gideon, are you tired? He said, yeah, I barely could keep my eyes open when I was reading my Bible. Like you're 13. But you know what? Sometimes it's good for us to grab a hold of certain people and say, wake up! Stop! Don't do that! And if I can save my children from a life of misery, I'm going to shout. If I can save a young lady so she stays pure till the day she gets married and walks down the aisle, I'll tell you what, I'll shout a little bit. If I can save a young man from going off into the world and giving his life away, and he says, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, I'm going to shout a little bit. So pastors, keep shouting, keep warning, because people like me, dummies like me, need it. So can I say this as I close? When you're warned, me? Say, thank you so much. Hazael was warned, but it didn't affect him. He was, am I a dog? Yeah, I think he kind of ended up following that path. I got too much to say. I went to the Grand Canyon a couple of years ago. Right when you start going down the South Kaibab Trail, there's a sign there. It's got a picture of somebody laying on the ground, I think dead. And they say, it is not our recommendation that you go down and up in the same day. And I had Gideon, who I think was 10 at the time, Titus was 7 at the time, and I said, boys, don't look at that sign. It's very bad. Keep your eyes focused. I got a hunt. I have to tell you, I did not heed the sign. It was a warning. I preached a message on purity sometime back this summer in camp. And I simply said the phrase, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And I had a guy come up to me and he's like, I don't agree with that. I'm 30-some years old, and when I pray with my girlfriend, I put my arms around her. We're not married, you know, I just put my arms around her. We pray together. I'm like, he's like, I don't think that verse means that. You know what? I could talk to him, blue in my face. You are going to take the warnings and interpret them how you want to. For you. And I'm going to take the warnings. If I really want to fortify my future. And say, I think I'll be a little extreme on that. Pay attention to the warnings of God. You know what some of you should do today? You should run to your parents, run to your youth pastor, run to your pastor, and you should get to them with something in your heart that says, man, I've been such in the wrong. I've fought you, as we heard last night. I've gone against you, and I don't want to be wrong. I want your warnings. I want you to go beyond it because I want to fortify my future. Paying attention to warnings will fortify your future. Hopefully this can help you. Lord, challenge us. I know this is something for all of us. We're warned all the time. But yet we justify things and say, I'm okay, I don't need that, I'm not going to end up like that. I trust we can learn a lesson from Haziel. Lord, we hear all kinds of terrible things going on today. And in our minds, it'll never happen to us, but probably those people said the same thing. Speak to our hearts. Let us determine that we will pay attention to the warnings that you provide for us.